that. If we're going to children's church, it's time. Children's church. Oh, let them be set free. Let them be set free. All right. Looks like a lot of energy going to children's church today. We pray that them leaving will not suck all the energy out of the room. Okay, for the rest of us, let's take a copy of God's Word. Let's stand, if we can, to Mark chapter 7. This will be the last time we get you up before the invitation. Mark chapter 7, we'll begin reading here in verse 31. We'll take it through verse 37. Visitors, so good to see you. So good to have visitors with us this morning. Amen, church? What an answer to prayer and what a blessing to have folks who are not a part of us come and try it out today. That's great and amazing. All right, the Word of God reads in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Amen? All right, God's Word reads this, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. The Word of God reads, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon," this is talking about Jesus and His travels, "He came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open. And the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." No therapy, not months, not days. He spake plain. "And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your word, Lord. We thank you for those that you've assembled here this morning, Lord. We're thankful for the ordinance of baptism that we get to experience together as a church family here in just a moment. Lord, we praise you for Kirsten's salvation, Lord. And we pray that we'd be good stewards of her salvation, Lord. And we would help bring her up in the way she should go. Thank you for Misty and Misty's witness to this little girl in exposing her to the gospel. We thank you for her family here with us today. Lord, we pray for those that are in attendance that need a touch from you, that need a salvation experience to happen to them today. Lord, we pray for those that are struggling emotionally, those that are just vanquished and bankrupt spiritually. Lord, we pray that this would be the hour, this would be the moment, this would be the time that you revive hearts, that you bring salvation to lost, hard-hearted ground. And Father, we pray you get the victory here this morning. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing. In spite of us, in spite of all our sins and shortcomings, you allow us to be a part. We praise you and we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God as you are seated today. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, this passage begins with a geographical notation about the Lord's journey through modern-day South Lebanon. I mean, Jesus, He's taken the long way home. If we were to look on a Bible map, we would find that Jesus, I mean, He's circling the horn. He's going way out of the way to come way back to where He wants to go. Jesus, He traveled, He wanted this extra 70 miles of journey. Now, this would be like starting down at Lone Star College on foot and making your way up here through Decker Prairie, and Pinehurst, maybe swinging around and catching a little bit of Stagecoach and then heading up to Magnolia and then making it all the way to Todd Mission, amen, where the Renaissance is going on. You do some preaching up there, and you cast out some demons, and you help some people get off the alcohol and all that stuff and the dope, and then you swing back around. You swing way far east, right? And you start making your way south, and you're trucking on through, and you come on the east side of Lake Houston, try to help some folks there, and then you keep on trucking. You find a way across to get the ship channel, get across the ship channel, and you just keep going. You keep on going. You end up about Alvin, right? Scholars are telling us it took anywhere from 3 to 8 months to make that journey. Jesus, he wanted 70 miles of journey, which is approximately 3 to 8 months. He wanted to spend some time. He wanted to train and prepare his disciples. The trip with Jesus was kind of like a walking seminar. It's basically what's going on for the apostles, the disciples. Now, what I want you to notice is in chapter 7, verse 31, it says, that passage says, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Now, if you've been with us through this series of messages on Mark, your mind may go back to Mark chapter 5, verse 20. In Mark 5, 20, it says, we learned that the former demoniac, remember him? The former demoniac who wanted to go with Jesus after he got healed, after all these thousands of demonic things came out of him and went into a herd of swine, and the swine ran off the cliff and they drowned, and the people there said, get out of here. The demoniac said, take me with you. And Jesus said, no. He said, stay here. Mark chapter 5, 20 says, he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Well, there's a connection here between chapter 5, verse 20, and Mark chapter 7, verse 31. What is it? The first thing is this. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? He may give you a job to do. He may give you a tough assignment. You may think you're all alone, but Jesus is coming back around to see you, friend. That's what he did for this brother. The second little connection we can make is this. There is power in the consistent testimony. There is power in the consistent testimony of a changed life in a person whose life has been changed by Jesus. Well, there's power. There's Holy Spirit power in it. I'm telling you, many people, they won't step in here. They won't come inside of this place. They are uninterested in Jesus Christ, but they will be drawn to Him outside of these four walls because of your testimony about Him, about how He's changed you, about how He's drawn you out of a cesspool of living, how He's brought you into grace. Amen? So the healed man, this healed demoniac, once possessed, once cutting himself, once crying in the middle of the night, all of this demonic strength in him, nobody could bind him. Nobody could chain him. So this healed man, once possessed, was obedient to Christ's command and telling everybody what Jesus had done for him. And the obvious was this. If you looked at the guy's life, you knew something had changed in him. Amen? He was in his right mind. He didn't smell anymore. He cared about his appearance, right? It's powerful. Amen? When Jesus returned to the coast again, the people came. The people came running because the soil of their heart was prepared by the healed demoniac. He had told of the story. And therefore the people were interested in what Jesus had to say and what Jesus could do. And that leads us to the message here this morning. There are 3 points to this message. We're going to get about 1 1/3 point in today and 2/3 of a point. And the last point tonight. But the first point goes like this. The man's condition. That'll be followed by the master's cure. And then if you're so inclined to come back this evening, we're going to talk about the man's and the multitude's confession. But as we begin this morning, the man's condition. He's a physically handicapped man. Look at verse 32 with me. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. The word deaf here in the New Testament Greek, it means to blunt or to dull. You ever dull a knife before? You ever blunt your toe? Right? That's painful, isn't it? Scholars tell us this word refers to an injury or a sickness that deafened the man. He was born with his hearing. He came into this world with an ability to hear. And something probably at around age 2 or 3 years of age, he lost the ability to hear. How do you know that, Pat? I mean, how can you say that? Well, the medical community tells us this. It tells us that when deafness is congenital or when it occurs by the age of 2 or 3, the person always has an impediment in their speech because if you cannot hear the words, you cannot mouth the words, you cannot speak the words. So here's a man with a double handicap who was brought to Jesus. Now let's don't forget how people look at folks that struggle. Early on in my life, I had a stuttering problem. Any of you remember Mel Tillis? That was Pastor Lee for about 18 months. And friend, I just couldn't get it out. I don't know what happened. I don't know who touched me, who prayed for me. But one day it was there, and one day it was gone. Praise God for that. But I remember being made fun of. I remember being looked down upon. I remember being scorned. People ostracize you because of that. Anybody ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? That's right. For the Jewish folks, a person with this kind of malady, with this kind of defect or handicap would be categorized as insane, because the rabbis said this: we have no way of understanding what they know, therefore we're not giving them normal human rights. This person doesn't have the same rights as this healthy Jew over here. The Jews would also heap on this kind of physically challenged person, they would heap on them the curse of God and the judgment of God, and they would be viewed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees as unclean because they were under divine judgment. So it was pretty tough in this culture, this time, this first century, having a handicap. You say, well, man, they're so rough, they're so mean. Well, let's think about our own history over here in America. Native Americans viewed deaf people as monsters. And once it was discovered they were deaf, whether they were 6 months, 9 months, a year, they killed them. We do not know what perspective all the Gentiles had, because Jesus is in pagan land. He's headed north and he's taken a long looping ride and he's come back down to the Decapolis. He's still in pagan land. We don't know how all the Gentiles, how they viewed what deities they worshipped and how they would view deaf-mute people. But let me say this. Antiquity shows and history shows that the deaf-mute would be considered in any culture at this time as outcast. That they would be treated with disdain because communication was virtually impossible. You couldn't communicate with them. And so people thought they're just not all mentally there. Something is askew. As we think about the man's condition, he's a physically handicapped man, is he not? But friend, let me ask you the question this morning. Are you a spiritually handicapped person? Are you a spiritually handicapped person? See, this passage here in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 7, beginning in verse 31 and taking all the way through 37, this passage goes way beyond pointing us towards those with physical challenges. All of these miracles in the physical realm that Jesus does here in the Gospel story, all of these in the physical realm within the Gospels are illustrations of what Jesus can do in the spiritual realm in your life. So when we think about what He's doing with the physical, it always relates back to the spiritual. See, you may not be physically blind this morning or have difficulty walking. Of course, some of us do have difficulty walking, but that may not be you this morning. You may be able to hear a pin drop on a carpeted floor. Those days for me are long gone. I mean, you want my attention. If I'm not looking at you, friend, you better get in front of me and speak, or you'll be talking a long time. Say, Pastor, don't you think you need to get some hearing aids? My wife does, but I'm not quite there yet. Amen? Right? Right? But if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then friend, you have a spiritual handicap that is far more serious, far more damaging, far more hurtful to you than any physical challenge that you may encounter or that you may personally have right now. See, people that are physically challenged who know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, one day all those limitations are going to be removed. You know what's going to be great one day? The streets of gold. You will not see walkers on the streets of gold. There will not be canes on the streets of gold. There will be no need of wheelchairs on the streets of gold. You won't see gurneys on the streets of gold. You won't see doctors anywhere around the streets of gold. People are going to get fixed. People are going to get helped, right? But friend, if you live out your life spiritually handicapped, then your misery is yet ahead. Oh, friend, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have spiritual eyes that cannot see, if you have spiritual ears that are deaf, and you have no interest in hearing the Word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but you will not open your ears to hear it. You have spiritual ears that are deaf. If you have spiritual limbs that are lame and you do not walk with God, if you die in that condition, you will spend an eternity in a place called hell. And friend, let me tell you something. You will experience, man, and it breaks my heart. You will experience the very wrath of God, and you will miss out on the very grace of God. Does that make sense to you? Oh, don't miss the grace of God. Don't take the wrath of God. He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for you. Amen? See, that leads me to the Master's cure. The Master's cure, verses 33 through 35. It's an incredible cure, isn't it? Jesus took that man aside from the multitude. Pastor, why did He take him aside from the multitude? Because Jesus is tender. Jesus is considerate. Praise God. Jesus is not a fit. Jesus is not a girly man. Jesus is a man's man, right? He's the man of men. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. Oh, no. Jesus takes him aside because Jesus is what? Jesus is tender and considerate. Jesus is always sensitive. Jesus is always wise in the way He deals with people. And because of His sensitivity and wisdom, Jesus, through the ages, has dealt with people in a variety of ways. Here in the Bible, if we just follow Jesus' life through the Gospels, here in the Bible, this is what we find. Sometimes Jesus would touch people and they would get well, wouldn't they? Sometimes people just touch Jesus and they would get well. Sometimes Jesus would speak the word that they were healed over long distances. They're not even in earshot of Jesus. They're a day's travel away, and when the people got to where they were going, they would be healed. Right? One time Jesus told an individual to put clay over their eyes. He was telling this to a man, and He said, go down and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and he washed, and he got well. What do all these examples tell us about the Christ, Pastor? What are you saying to us? Well, Jesus is sensitive. Right? Jesus is wise. Jesus is tender. But these examples also tell us in the gospel narrative, they communicate to us that we cannot control Jesus. We can't control Him. Oh, we think we can. We think we got a leash on the Lord. We don't. He's supposed to have a leash on us. Amen? We cannot determine how God does what He does. Oh, so many of us here have unspoken prayer requests. Well, we're ready for God to move. We're ready for God to heal. We're ready for God to touch. We're praying for a word from God. God, give us a word. Give us a promise. Tell us wait. Tell us no. Tell us yes. Tell us it's coming. But we're praying for a word. Amen? Why are we doing that? Because we don't control Him. He controls everything. Right? I want to tell you, we don't determine how God does what He does. Because Jesus, He is the eternal God. He works and He ministers as He will. And Jesus will do what He wants to do when He wants to do it. Now, I will tell you this. One thing that I can guarantee you that Jesus will do for you today, if you so desire it and the Holy Spirit is convicting you of it, if you walk this aisle for Christ, if you come down here in a few moments when we have a time of invitation and you come down ecstatic, you come down sad, you come down broken, you come down with peace in your heart, however way you come down, but you come down as convicted of your sins, one thing I'll guarantee you He will do for you today is save you. Amen? Save you from your sins. I guarantee that. I guarantee that. But these other things that go on in the world, there's difficulty in that. Amen? I've been asked through the years, I've been doing this about 22 years now, and I've been asked throughout the years, Pastor, do you think God will do this? Do you think God will do that? Do you think the Lord is doing something here or there? Let me tell you something. If there is not Scripture to back up what I want to attempt to reply to that person, then I'm always so very cautious because there is a God, there is a Jesus, there is the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Godhead is sovereign. They are in control. They are omnipotent. They are all-powerful. They are omniscient. God's ways are not my ways. When we read the book of Acts, we discover infinite variety in the workings of the Godhead. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, says, "The wind blows where it wishes. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the what, church? The Spirit." But what I praise God for is this. In spite of Jesus' variety, within His workings and within His dealings, there is also some consistency. The consistency is the methods in which Jesus uses. There are some basic principles in this passage that can be applied to our, to us, to me and you, helping other people today. And that's where I'm going to end with you. See, the title of the message is The Mighty Methods of Jesus, or The Mighty Methods of the Christ, or The Mighty Methods of this Messiah. However you want to write it down, however you want to think about it. But it's the mighty methods. In spite of the variety within Jesus' dealings with humanity, there are some basic principles in this passage that can be applied to us helping other people. The first one is this. This is the only one we're going to get, but this is the first one. It's the touch of connection. The touch of connection. Look at verse 33 with me. "And He took Him aside from the multitude and put His fingers into His ears, and He spit and touched His tongue." That's pretty connected, isn't it? The touch of connection. Jesus was acting out what He was getting ready to do. There's no sign language at the time that I'm aware of. There's thousands of people thronging towards Christ. There's a concerned group of people with a deaf mute, a double handicapped man. He can't hear. He can't communicate. The other senses are heightened. So he sees the blood vessels popping out in people's faces as they shout and as they scream for the Messiah. He sees the sweat beating up. He smells the odors in the air. He probably can smell when somebody's angry or when somebody's joyful. His senses are heightened, or when somebody's been working. You know what I'm saying? Right? His senses are heightened. And here he is, drug up there, trying to figure out what's going on. And they just kind of lump him off there at the foot of Christ. And Christ picks him up. Jesus was acting what he was getting ready to do. When Jesus took him aside from the multitude, he was saying, "Don't be scared, you're important." He was saying to the man, "Your life has value. Hang on for just a minute." He was saying, "I'm going to help you. Come here. Come here, let's get away from the crowd." Right? When Jesus put his fingers in his ears, he was saying, "I'm going to do something about your ears." When Jesus spat on his finger and touched the man's tongue, he was saying, "I'm going to do something for your tongue." Jesus was acting out his intentions. He was making connection with this man in a language that this man could understand. Oh, aren't you so glad Jesus speaks our language? The language of his shed blood on Calvary's cross to cover our sins. Oh, what a holy, precious language that is. Amen. Jesus was touching this man. He was touching him in his need. Jesus was acting out in this language. Why does Jesus do that for us? Man, the lost man, the lost woman, the lost person has no way of going where God is because of this thing called sin. Are you tracking with me, sin? We all get that sin? See, his sins or her sins separate them from a holy God. So this is what God does. God said, "It's not good that man, humanity, and you be separated. I'll go down where they are." God says, "You go down where they are." Jesus says, "I'll go down where they are." The Holy Spirit says, "Let's go down where they are." One day, 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus Christ, he came walking down the ivory steps of glory. He left the very abode of the glory of God. He left the very worship room of God, and he came down the ivory steps of glory. The eternal Christ confined himself to the dimensions of a woman's womb and was born into our world into a feed trough. in a stable or a cave, as scholars debate. I can tell you one thing, it didn't smell like no hospital room. Right? There was Jesus. See, Jesus, listen to this word, you'll know what it means. You know what it means in a negative way, but I'm going to help you with it in a positive way. Jesus condescended to identify with us human beings in order to touch us, in order to touch us in our need. Now, let me ask you this question. If you were to say to me, Pastor, I got to just vent right now, that person was condescending to me, you would not be paying them a compliment, would you? Absolutely not. Those who act in a condescending way look down their long, important noses at us. They think that they're big people and that we are little people. I tell you, it's happened in every church. It hadn't happened in this church yet, but in every church I've had somebody with money or I've had somebody with political power. This individual was a multimillionaire. He's a capital investment guy. He's got hundreds of millions of dollars at his disposal. He has a home in Canada. He has a home in Europe. He has a home inside the inner loop of Houston that's about $2.5 million. It's gated. You couldn't get to him if you wanted to, right? I remember him trying to tell me how the cow was going to eat the cabbage in lieu of what I was preaching. That didn't work too good. Told him, you better tighten up your pants because you're going to get more of the same. You know what they did? They quit coming. You know what? That was good for them. Right? They were going to a moderate church and trying to bring that moderate junk into the church I was pastoring in Pearland. Right? But I know what you're talking about if you think you've been condescended to before. It's big people trying to look down on, they think, little people and getting some kind of foot up on them, right? You ever have a man bow up to you? I'm like, why are you bowing up? We're two men here. Why don't you sit down and calm down? Let's talk like men, right? Everybody carrying a gun. I mean, it's getting wild, wild west out there, right? Calm down, take a chill pill, right? See, Jesus condescended to identify with us human beings in order to touch us in our need. Condescends to us, not by reminding us of our smallness, but rather by stooping to help us because we're in such great need of His help. Amen? That's the condescension. The God who exceeds all human understanding nevertheless makes Himself known to us in the written word and the word made flesh. The God in whom there is no sin takes our sin upon Himself so that we might be saved. The God who created the universe helps us when we're weak in these ways. And countless others, God condescends for our sake. Now this is prophesied in the Bible about Jesus. In Psalm chapter 113, beginning in verse 7, it says this, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. You ever feel like you've been in a dunghill? Jesus will get you out of that if you let Him. Amen? That He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. The cities back in the day, they had very limited, we'll say they were functional sewer system, but a very limited sewer system. In other words, you might have some clay pipe in your little house, but when it got to the street, all the sewage was open, right? It was trenched out, and it went through the lowest part of the town. And when it got to the defensive wall or it got to where the land paid off, it just opened up, and that's where all the sewage went. All the trash and the refuse, all the dung from the animals was all dumped there. Dead animals went there. When it says dunghill here in Psalm 113, that's a picture of hell. Now, Jesus lifted the needy out of the dunghill. You say, well, I'm not in hell. But let me tell you something, friend. If you're lost, you're heading to hell. The Bible says here, man, you stand condemned already. Let Him lift you up out of that tragedy. Amen? that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. Now, this psalm foreshadows the greatest divine act of condescension. It talks about even the greatest humiliation in the Word of God found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, which says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He condescended to us. Praise God. Man, I feel like I need to preach now. If you want to help people, if you really want to help people, you have to make a connection. You have to touch them in their need. You have to get right down in the muck where they are. Well, we say that, but you know what we as Christians are real good at? Let me tell you what we're real good at. We're good at developing a shelter or fortress mentality. In other words, this is how we think and act and live. I'm saved. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And we're going down there to the New Hope Church to hang out, and exclusively in our little group, our little elderberry class, or this Sunday school class, or the youth group, or whatever it may be. And we've got a gym over there, and we can get our exercise on, and we can get our praise and worship on, and we can do all that stuff and forget about the lost people around us. That's what we're good at. Oh man. Preacher's got a point there. See, do you comprehend the great challenge of meeting people where they are if you're practicing or if you're thinking a shelter fortress mentality? And don't misunderstand me. I am aware that the Scriptures command us to live a separated life, a holy life, and not to condone sin. I've got all the word on that. Amen? But the Bible teaches that there should be some insulation on the part of the believer. The Bible does not teach isolationism. It teaches insulation, and then infiltration. Infiltration. Amen, church? Let me ask you the question. Do you know any lost people? Do you know anyone that is spiritually deaf? Do you know anyone that needs that touch of connection? Is there a person that you know that needs someone to get down where they are in order to just love them and express the love of Christ to them? To be a friend to them, and this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying be codependent with somebody. I'm not saying be an enabler with somebody. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you get in there, and in the point of their need, in the crossroads of their life, when they're finally on the downturn with that habit, with those drugs, when they're finally to the point of chunking it all in, and you expose them to Christ. You help them get to treatment, man. You help them find an AA meeting. You help them get right. You expose them to Jesus, amen? You help them find salvation. You're not codependent with them. You're not enabling with them. See, for insulation to be applied to us, we need to have some Bible study time. We need to have some of this going on. This is our daily bread. Well, this is a great prop, amen? We need to take one of these if we don't have one. And there's a little there's a devotion in here for September, October, November, and then you can you can read the Bible. And this insulates you, amen. And then you come to church and you hear the rantings of a crazy pastor, amen. And then you come to Sunday school, you come to Sunday school class, and you have some Bible study in there. And then you have a prayer time. You take some petitions of your own and you confess your sins before God. And it just insulates you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It insulates you to the point where you can do some infiltration in the lost and dying world into the lives of people that so desperately need Jesus Christ. Amen? I hope you're hearing me today. See, for insulation to be applied to us, we need to worship at the church with the steeple and the gym. But when the services are over, it's time to go back to the mission at the gates of hell. Yeah, and for some, that's your marriage I'm talking about, isn't it? Well, your marriage needs a touch of connection, does it not? For some, that is a relationship with a child. That is a relationship perhaps with a stepchild. That relationship needs a touch of connection, does it not? From the Lord above, oh, it needs a touch, Pastor. I want to tell you, some of you are If you're going to meet some people this week who are ungrateful, you've helped them, you've been over backwards for them, perhaps they're in your home, perhaps they're outside of your home, Amanda, you've poured your heart out to them, and they're ungrateful. That needs a touch of connection. Amen? Would you agree with me? Perhaps they got a bad attitude. Perhaps they're a drug addict or an alcoholic. For some, as we leave, we are burdened with the condition of this nation. Are you burdened with the condition of this nation? Can you believe the political process, this cycle? I want to tell you, it's not a Republican or a Democrat that's going to pull this nation up by its bootstraps. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the church. It's the Christians sitting in the pew today. That's what's going to do it, church. That's what's going to do it. That's what's going to do it. Friend, if you study the history of this nation, God has touched this nation before. Do you believe He can touch this nation again? Do you believe that? I tell you, it will not happen if there's not a praying church. It will not happen if there's not a going church. It will not happen if there's not a giving church. It will not happen if the church won't be the church. See, the question to ask is not, is God through with America? The question, is America through with God? So friend, in a few moments, you've got several things bouncing around in your heart. Do I walk the aisle today and get saved? If you're lost, you need to come get saved. You got several things bouncing around in your heart. You're saved, but when you get out of the activities and the festivities of the day, when you start your work on Monday, you're back at the mission at the gates of hell, and it so desperately needs a touch. Boy, God wants to help you. You pray today. This is holy ground we've come here to. I mean, Jesus is in the presence of the Holy Spirit has anointed. I want to tell you, friend, find yourself bathing the situation in prayer, asking God for a word, trying to get a promise from the Lord. Amen. Will you do that? Don't just let it go in one ear and say, man, that was a great message. No, come and pray it through, church. Pray it through. May the church be a house of what? Prayer. That's right. For those of you burdened with this country, pray. Amen. Pray that God will touch us again. That God will raise up one of these young people. That they'll be the next Billy Graham. They'll be the next great evangelist. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as our pianist and Brother Jeremiah comes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for the message of Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would be about touches of connection. Lord, so many desperately need a touch of connection. We thank You for the model that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for saving us if we're saved today. And Lord, if we're lost today, we're thankful that You brought us to a church where we've heard the truth. Lord, may the lost get saved, the saved get right. And may Your name be glorified and honored in everything that's done and said here this morning. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us. Sing it out to Jesus today.